22nd chapter of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
St. Paul urges Christians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In our midweek Advent services this year, we've been using the hymn, Once He Came in Blessing, to teach and admonish one another regarding the word of Christ. 3 weeks ago, the hymn focused our attention on our Lord's incarnation, when he came bringing the blessing of a remedy for the problem of our sins. We sang of his humbly bearing God's righteous wrath for us on his cross, saving us and bringing us freedom and hope. 2 weeks ago, we taught and exhorted one another with the hymn verse concerning Jesus' continuing work among us through his word and in his holy body and blood as he nourishes and sustains us and leads us in life so that trust and love grow and flourish in our souls. Last Wednesday, the hymn turned our attention to Jesus' imminent return in power and glory as we sang concerning his judging the earth and ushering his faithful into incomparable and unending joy. This evening in our final midweek Advent service, the hymn verse takes a different tack. It doesn't lead us in teaching and admonishing one another in the word of Christ, but rather unites us in the perpetual prayer of the church. Come then, O Lord Jesus, from our sins release us. Keep our hearts believing that we, grace receiving, ever may confess you, till in heaven we bless you. It wouldn't have fit with the tune, but for this verse, the poet could have simply written a single word from the Revelation to St. John. Maranatha, translated most often as, Come, Lord Jesus. The final book of the New Testament has quite a reputation. Filled with fantastic imagery and symbolism, it has been interpreted and understood in all sorts of ways, many of them frightening and disturbing. A sober reading of the book, though, recognizing that many of its images are carried over from somewhat less opaque Old Testament prophecies, reveals that its purpose is to comfort and encourage Christians living in a world filled with tribulation and persecution. In the midst of such things, the book says, when it looks as if everything is spiraling out of control, as if wickedness and evil are going to prevail, do not be afraid. God remains the Lord, and he will keep his promises. Even now, he is working out all things for the eternal good of those whom he has called, those who love him. The crown of life awaits those who remain steadfast in the faith. In the end, they will not be disappointed, but will rejoice forever with him in paradise. There will never again be any mourning or crying or pain, and they will rejoice in the presence of the Lord forever. With this great promise in view, the Spirit leads the church in the eager and urgent prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Did you notice that our prayer this evening in Psalm 70 was that same prayer, really? With King David, we prayed, "Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. I am poor and needy," which describes us both in our tribulations in life and in our spiritual struggles. "I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, my only help and deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." Our prayer is all the more urgent as we reflect soberly on verse 15 in our text. "Outside of the heavenly city are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." What, you might wonder, does that have to do with us? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches that the sexually immoral include everyone who looks at another with lustful intent, teaches that a mere look commits the sin of adultery. Should that perchance not apply to you, consider what Jesus has to say about murder. Just because you've never ended anyone's life with a gun or knife or heavy blunt object doesn't mean you're in the clear. Jesus teaches that mere hatred of another person makes one guilty of murder. If you aren't convinced yet, the sin of idolatry is certainly one that has tripped you up. Now, I don't imagine that you bowed your knee to a statue of Baal or one of the Hindu gods. But that's only a single aspect of idolatry. Are you discontent with what you have and desirous of what you can't acquire in a godly way? That describes the sin of covetousness. And St. Paul writes very plainly, covetousness is idolatry. And that's not all. In his large catechism, Luther explains concerning the first commandment that a God is that from which we are to expect all good and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. That the confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. So if in the midst of trouble, you look to your bank account, or your intelligence, or your work ethic, or your family as the answer to your problem, you've made that thing your idol. On the other hand, if things have gone well with you in life, and you credit that to hard work or good choices or skill, you have misattributed the credit that belongs to the Father of lights, who sends down to you every good gift and every perfect gift. As one of Luther's interpreters summarizes him, whatever the thing on which you base your sense of identity and security and meaning in life, that is your God. And if it isn't the true God, then you have an idol. So if the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood don't have a place in the city, where do you belong? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates." Notice that he doesn't say, "Meritorious are those who wash their robes," but rather, "Blessed." A place in the city and a right to the tree of life come not as wages, but as a gift. The washing of robes, of course, refers back to the word of the elder in Revelation 7, who explained to John that the innumerable multitude of those in white robes gathered before the throne, singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, your place in heaven is not based on your obedience or what you have accomplished. Thank God for that. It's based on Jesus' own obedience and what he has accomplished for you. Salvation belongs to him and to his Father. He earned it, but he gives it to you and all who depend in faith on his blood and righteousness as their glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, and you see some of those in Revelation, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall you lift up your head. The invitation we heard, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price," echoes the prophet Isaiah, who wrote more extensively, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live." Hear, that your soul may live. This is the invitation and promise of our Lord. Hearing is how you receive God's grace in Jesus Christ. Hearing is how God keeps you believing. Hearing is how you receive the forgiveness of your sins. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," Jesus says, "which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Hearing leads you to confess your sins and to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Hearing is what will sustain you in faith until the Lord welcomes you. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." the Lord bless you then, to persevere in hearing and in faith until that day. In Jesus' name. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.